It's okay though, like I had fun.
Welcome to Geeks Without God with Tim Wick, Nick Glover, and Molly Glover.
We're geeks, we're geeks, we're geeks without God. We're geeks, we're geeks, we're geeks without God. We don't recognize moral authority. We don't accept divine superiority. We're geeks, geeks without God.
This week on Geeks Without God, we have Felicity Cousinitz coming to us all the way from Massachusetts. That's right, our first remote guest. What do we talk about? Doesn't matter. Technology!
We're geeks, we're geeks, we're geeks without God. We're geeks, we're geeks, we're geeks without God. We're geeks, geeks without God.
Welcome to Geeks Without God. I'm your host, Tim Wick. I am joined, as always, by my co-host, Nick Glover.
Hi, me.
And Molly Glover.
This is Molly Glover. Hello.
And this is super exciting. This is the first time ever for Geeks Without God. We are joined by a remote guest.
Ooh.
Our remote guest today is Felicity Cousinitz. Felicity, say hi.
Hi.
Hi. So you are coming to us from where?
From Framingham, Massachusetts, just west of Boston.
Framingham, Massachusetts. So,
awesome.
Felicity won the opportunity to be our guest through a Kickstarter campaign for Vermin, which we did a couple of episodes about. And we said, hey, if you donate a bunch of money to Vermin, we will do a recording with you no matter where you are. So you
and then
are
we made it work.
It only took us about 6 months from when we made the commitment to when we made it work.
Felicity is patient and wonderful.
And generous.
Yes. Thank you so much for supporting Vermin.
You're welcome. I had actually been at Convergence at the panel when the Kickstarter was relaunched, so I donated a smaller amount at that point. But when I follow Tim on Twitter and I saw him tweet that that was one of the perks that had just been added, I jumped on it because I'm a big fan of the podcast.
Yeah, you jumped on it really quick. That's why we decided to add a second one. We were like, I don't even know if one's going to go. And then boom. So we have another one coming up because we actually did two of them. But
you'll always be our first.
Oh, I'm so excited.
So our topic today is we're going to talk about growing up in a secular household. So you, Felicity, grew up in a household that was not religious, correct?
That's correct. My parents were both raised in different faiths. My dad's family was Jewish. My mom's family was Presbyterian, which from what I understand is pretty liberal when it comes to Protestant denominations.
Yeah. It's just basically like not Catholic.
Right. And by the time they got together, they just decided they weren't interested in organized religion and they were going to raise their kids without it. So I was the first of three kids. I was born when my mom was only 20 years old. And,
oh, wow.
You know, they were young. They were, you know, not quite sure how to raise a kid. So they told me that they talked to me like I was an adult, basically. You know, I learned to read really early. I was, you know, conversant very early. And they just, you know, let me learn and do my own thing. I do remember that they told me there was a God, but they told me that there was a Santa Claus also. And I joke about it, but it's not really a joke. Once I figured out that Santa Claus wasn't real, I kind of figured out that, well, God must be made up too. And along with the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus, I mean, Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy. And honestly, my parents kind of put more effort into pretending that the Tooth Fairy and the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus were real than they did trying to sell me on God.
More evidence for them.
Right.
Did you ever ask your parents if God was real?
I don't know if I ever did. I know that my mom read to me from a child's Bible, which was a book that we had, which was kind of, you know, Bible stories rewritten to be
super
understandable
sanitized
to children. Super sanitized. But they had these really vivid illustrations, like really colorful 70s art that I remember more than the actual stories. And so that was, I found it a little bit scary at times, but put in context, I didn't really think of it much different from like Greek mythology and other kind of stories that I would
Aesop's
be interested
fables.
In. Exactly.
Sure.
Yeah.
It was really presented to me kind of along those lines. And so when they talked about, when my mom or dad would talk about God, and they were kind of spiritual, but not religious, I guess, but it just never really took with me.
So when did you encounter religion, like in a real kind of, oh, okay, I understand what this thing is kind of way?
Probably once I got into maybe you know, middle school, junior high, when I had friends who were going through bar mitzvahs and confirmations. I grew up in a town that actually had a sizable Jewish population. So a lot of the kids were having bar mitzvahs, and a lot of the boys would basically, you know, invite every girl they knew in their class just to get a good crowd.
That is also so my experience.
Hey, ladies, I'm becoming a man.
Exactly.
Right. Yeah. I went to 3 or 4 bar mitzvahs for you know, boys in my class who I didn't know all that well, but, you know, other kids I knew were there, and it was just kind of a big party. And I had another good friend of mine, her father was a Lutheran minister, so, you know, I know that when we went over to her house for dinner, you know, her dad would say grace, and I think the first time I went over there for dinner and with another mutual friend, and her father, like, said, well, thank you, Lord, for bringing Felicity and Rachel to have dinner with us, and I kind of giggled, I think, a little bit, because I'm like, I'm not used to people doing this. But so I knew
you're
about,
like, what,
you know.
What purpose did God have in bringing me to dinner?
Exactly. I mean, Beth just invited me over. I didn't think it was that big a deal.
did you have to know what to do? I mean, did you just sort of instinctively copy what people were doing at the table, like, you know, bow your head or fold your hands or anything like that?
Yeah, I think it was just instinctive, bow my head, fold my hands. You know, in nursery school, I went to a nursery school that was affiliated with a church, and I remember when we had our snack, we would say, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. Amen. And that's basically was my whole experience with prayer over food, so I think I probably just kind of dug back to that and said, okay, I'm supposed to say amen at the end, we're good.
Institutionalized.
Exactly.
So this is just kind of one of those things that I try to get a demographic feel for it. If when you would go to a house where they said grace, would you, even though you were raised secular, when they got to the end and they said amen, would you just say amen because it's like that's the thing you do? Or did
See,
I still do that because it's just kind of like, well, I know how this works and I understand how this ritual works and I'm just not going to make waves and I'll say amen.
I don't anymore because in case there's going to be some sort of demon raised, the ire should be those who were involved in the ritual. And I want to make sure they know it wasn't me. I give no thanks for this food.
I guess I still do too. It doesn't come up that often, but it was actually a circumstance when my husband and I were on a cruise back in the fall. We were actually celebrating our 10th wedding anniversary, and we went on a day trip at one of our stops.
Oh, mazel tov.
Thank you very much. We went on a day trip in Belize with this wonderful woman who runs a tour company with her husband, and she's, I guess, a Seventh-day Adventist. She was telling us a little bit about, you know, her faith and her country and just the way things worked, but we made a stop for lunch, and she asked if either of us wanted to say a prayer.
And
I kind of froze, and Kevin, my husband, said, why don't you do it, Sheena? So she did, and, you know, said amen, and we said amen. And
That's just polite at that point, especially if she's going to call you out and not let you eat your own damn food before she...
Exactly.
Like, when people say that, are you going to pray? It's like, well, clearly I'm not. The sandwich is in my mouth. But okay.
Yeah, in a circumstance like that, it's just like, so, this is not the time.
You we're talking a little bit about some cases in Massachusetts recently that caught your attention.
Yeah, there was actually a case a couple years ago in Rhode Island, a neighboring state, where there was a prayer banner at a public school that had hung there for decades. And, you know, it starts with, you know, it says on it school prayer and starts with, like, our Father and ends with amen. And this was brought to my attention because
like school
a high
prayer,
school student,
like it's official?
Yeah,
like
it was official. Song. It was called the school prayer. A former student had, I guess, donated it. And so it had hung in this public school in Rhode Island for decades, I think, you know, since the 50s or 60s. And this came to my attention because a high school student named Jessica Alquist objected to it as an atheist.
I know her
and
case.
This case actually got a lot of attention among, you know, atheist and secular bloggers. And it turns out my sister-in-law is part of the Rhode Island Humanists Association, and the president of that association is Steve Alquist, who is Jessica's uncle. So I got to know their family, you know, indirectly through my sister-in-law. And although I was out of town, my husband actually went down for the final school committee meeting after the decision had been made in Jessica's favor, basically, that the banner needed to be taken down. There was a hearing to decide whether the school committee was going to basically spend more of the taxpayers' money to contest this. And so my husband went, his sister was there. They were, there to support the Ahlquist family. And he says it was just, ridiculous in a way, how people would get up and, the first thing they would say is, this isn't about religion at all. And then they would continue to say, but if we take God out of our public schools, then, we're all going to go to hell. So there was this cognitive dissonance there that they're, it's their religion. So they, they're Catholic.
Well, to them,
they think that it's just natural. It just should be there. There's no question about it.
I feel like to them, they're like, this isn't about religion because it's not about the specific differences between all the branches. They don't even see belief in God and praying to God as religion because that's just what people do.
Yeah,
you're not an animal.
It's an argument of privilege.
Absolutely. It
really is. It's someone who can't. That's their mindset. That's their worldview. They're incapable of seeing or imagining anyone outside that. That's just my background. Therefore, that's how people are.
Well, he may be Jewish, but at least he's not an atheist, my God.
Yeah.
Exactly.
It's not just something that they take for granted. It's about my religion.
Right. It's just something that they took for granted the way that I always took secularism for granted. And when, having learned about the Scopes Monkey Trial and prayer in public schools and how that was all over with when I was in high school, when intelligent design became a thing, a decade or so ago, I was really shocked. I'm like, doesn't everybody know that this is illegal?
Yeah.
And
also completely wrong.
I know.
Lacks any scientific factual basis.
Right. And, the fact that the judge who finally ruled on the case in Dover, who was a Reagan appointee, pointed out, I think one of my favorite things he said was the breathtaking inanity of these people in trying to disguise, creationism as something else.
That's a great phrase, the breathtaking inanity.
So did it really surprise you? Again, you came from a secular household. The three of us all came from households that were religious to some extent.
Mm-hmm.
Did it surprise you to find so much pushback from the religious, mostly right, but not just the religious right, as far as sort of inserting their beliefs into other things?
It really did. And I guess around the same time that I started to become politically aware and politically active, when I started voting in elections, and, my family is very liberal as well. So just, seeing the way the religious right, and like you said, not just the right, seeing the way that, God language was there in all politicians' speeches, and seeing that a lot of people really wanted to impose, their religious views as law, everything. Basically, as soon as George W. Bush got elected, I started donating to Americans United for Separation of Church and State.
Mm-hmm.
And then, from there, learned about other secular organizations and, really started considering myself a secular activist. But it was very surprising to me that it was, coming from kind of a sheltered background and also going to a very liberal college. I went to Oberlin College in Ohio, which really puts the liberal in liberal arts.
It really does. They give McAllister a run for their money.
Yeah.
It's a Minnesota joke, sorry.
So, just having grown up, with religious diversity in front of me, knowing people from different backgrounds and just accepting that this is part of the fabric of the United States, but yet seeing so much partisanship and so many people really wanting to make their particular religion, the official religion, or claiming that we're a Christian nation, when I thought this was all settled, basically. It was, and the fact that people, just the fact that there are people out there who take the Bible literally was a big shock to me.
Yeah. So are there a lot of Muslims in your community these days now, or is it still mostly Christian and Jewish?
I would say still mostly Christian and Jewish in the Massachusetts area, but there's certainly an increasing number of Muslims. And, Boston is a city with a lot of colleges and universities, and also a lot of technology. So I think a lot of people do come here to study from who are from different countries, and including, you know, Muslim people. So I've definitely, you know, met more and more Muslims as I've, you know, moved on in the world and in my career. It's still, you know, people still think of Boston as a very Catholic city, and in many ways it is. You know, I think Catholicism is pretty entrenched in New England in general, but and, you know, Boston is thought of as a racist city as well, and unfortunately it has a lot of history there, but I tend to think of it as kind of this liberal oasis, and it's probably a lot of things that I'm ignoring or not seeing, but I like to think that, you know, religious diversity and racial diversity are respected here, and that, you know, but I do kind of take it for granted.
Boston is, that's where the like center church or whatever it is of the Unitarian Universalists is.
That's right.
Some friends and I drove a van to Boston to go see Dropkick Murphys for April or St. Patrick's Day one
fucking
year.
Yeah.
And while we were there, we made a little, you know, Unitarian youth pilgrimage to go check it out in the, you know, the green or the square that it's on or whatever. It's a beautiful building and all that jazz, but the idea of a Unitarian pilgrimage is kind of ironic.
Well, I just, yeah, part of me wondered, because in the wake of the marathon situation and there being, I wasn't sure if there was more backlash or if maybe people felt less welcome, and because we, you know, here in Minneapolis, St. Paul, we've got a lot of Somali, Eritrean, Ethiopian, and you know, so there's a lot. There's a lot of, it's a pretty strong Muslim community.
Well, our congressman from Minneapolis is Keith the Olson. Only Muslim congressman in the House of Representatives.
Yeah, I would say that, you know, there's probably a little bit of fear and backlash in the wake of the Boston Marathon bombings, but not to a huge degree. I mean,
that's good.
Not it's not reassuring. Certainly to the degree in, you know, New York City after 9/11.
Well, fuck New York City.
Yeah. No, and
you don't agree with, you know, those New York values.
Yeah, they have New York values, not American values.
But Nick, you brought up the Unitarian Universalist Church, and I actually wanted to touch on that because I have a younger brother and a younger sister. My sister came along later in life. I was actually 14 when she was born.
Hey, oh, me too.
And
for that.
My, you know, as she grew up, you know, she noticed kind of all her friends went to church, or and she wanted to go too. So she and my mom joined a local Unitarian Universalist church, because my mom figured, oh, that'll be okay. And my mom actually remained active for many years and taught Sunday school and you know, for a while was part of that community. And then just kind of interpersonal things, change in minister, excuse me, you know, caused her to move on. But she, you know, she was comfortable in that community, and that was a part of, you know, my family's life for a while.
Is the Unitarian Universalist, is that the branch that accepts more atheists than...
It's, I think you're confusing, in Twin Cities, in Minneapolis, there are two different Unitarian Universalist churches. They're not, like, different sects or anything, but one is kind of a more...
there are,
like,
more atheists.
Hippie, granola, earth religion, Wiccan-friendly deal.
More pagan Wiccan.
And the other one is like, let's sing songs preaching or praising the calculus and stuff like that.
So, one's more secular, one's more pantheism, as it were.
And there are, like, Unitarian churches in the South that are basically, like, Lutheran Minnesota churches. Like, they talk about Jesus and God and all that stuff, but they take their, you know, tenets and values from the Unitarian church, so it's...
Yeah, they're very individualized because there's no central dogma in the UU church. So every UU church is different, basically. And my mom, you know, settled on one that was, you know, not so much with the God talk.
Like franchise restaurants.
Right.
You still get a hamburger at McDonald's, but it's a little different.
This one's got nicer chairs.
This hamburger has a cross on it.
There's that one Unitarian church at the ball pit that you can get, like, salmonella in. And...
There's never been a spree killing at this one.
So, you know, it's almost time to get to five questions. Before we do, just I want to do a couple of questions and comment. You know, we're recording today, and you sponsored Vermin, and I just wanted to say that when we're recording right now, this weekend, they just started filming Vermin.
I saw some pictures.
Yeah, I saw the pictures on Facebook, too. I was excited to
see
that.
It's pretty exciting.
Rolling.
Yeah, and also, I just wanted to ask, how long have you been going to Convergence?
My husband and I have been to Convergence for 3 years now, and we're going again this year. So
yeah.
I became aware of your podcast right after it started and have been listening from the start, but
I wasn't
the one where you debuted, but I've seen every live show of yours since then.
So the main question about you coming to Convergence for this year is, and how will you get there?
Oh, I get it. That's the theme.
Well, I think we'll be taking one of those aeroplanes.
Aeroplanes.
You might have heard of.
It's transportation. Actually, that's really on theme.
It's funny. I travel for conventions a lot. In fact, I just got back from one and still have the con cred to prove it. I went to a Doctor Who convention in Los Angeles.
Was that Gallifrey 1?
But it's cheaper... That's Gallifrey 1. I've been going for 16 years because I'm a big
Our
old
friend
geek.
Hal was there.
Yeah, Chris Jones and all them.
Yeah. But it's more expensive to fly to Minneapolis from Boston than it is to fly to Los Angeles or Atlanta for Dragon Con or just about anywhere else in the country.
I bet there's a hub that just...
Yeah. We did actually get our airfare already, you know, jumped in and locked in a good rate for this year. So we will definitely be there.
Well, I wish you the best of luck in the hotel lottery. May the odds be
ever
in your favor.
Yeah, that's kind of the last remaining piece. But Convergence has quickly shot to the top of my convention list. It's now my second favorite convention of the year after Gallifrey. I really, really enjoy it.
That's high praise.
The atmosphere is great.
That's awesome. Well, make sure you come and say hi to us.
Absolutely.
Yeah, introduce yourself, please.
Absolutely will.
I'll probably be drunk. Just don't worry.
and during conversions, she'll probably also be drunk.
Right.
I'll probably be sober. So maybe I'm the one you want to talk
actually,
to.
Actually, at Convergence is the only... It's like, that's the chances are that Tim might have had a sip of alcohol just recently.
Yeah.
Because we usually make him have something.
Which for me is drunk.
Yep.
But other than that, so let's get to five questions.
Five questions.
All right.
So I'm going to throw the first question over to Nick. What is question number one?
What's a movie you'll stop and watch anytime it's on? And obviously stop and watch. Your mileage may vary per Netflix and cable and Hulu and all that.
Raising Arizona.
Oh, yeah.
Right on.
That is my favorite Coen Brothers movie still to this date. And it just... really knocked my socks off when I first saw it. It was unlike anything. I think it's Nicolas Cage's best performance, or at least the one that most fits in with the movie around him.
Perhaps.
Yeah. Yes.
It is most likely the most understated performance by Nicolas Cage ever.
What do you like the Coen Brothers?
I like the Coen Brothers in general, but this one just is still up there as my favorite. And there's so many great quotes.
Did you see Hail Caesar?
I have not seen. I actually haven't seen their last few movies. I've gotten behind, but I'll try to catch up.
There's a lot of, like, religious iconography or religious themes in Hail Caesar, but, like, none of it bothered me at all. Like, it was just the setting and not, like, the message.
I don't know. It's clearly part of the joke.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, I liked Hail Caesar. It was fun. So, Molly, question number two.
Question two. What is your geekiest or most prized possession?
So, even though I'm a huge Doctor Who fan, I don't really collect geeky stuff, but there's something I do collect that I think this will be the first mention of it on your podcast, and that is Barbie dolls.
Oh!
I've been collecting Barbie dolls for, I guess, 20 years or so.
Oh, wow!
And there are rare ones that come out every year, they call them platinum label, that are less than 1,000 made, and you really have to be online at the right time to jump on and get them. Especially, you know, some of them are sold just through the Mattel website, but some of them are cross-promoted and sold through different websites, and so it's even more difficult to get them. So it's a toss-up between Karl Lagerfeld Barbie and Andy Warhol Barbie.
Andy Warhol Barbie, that's awesome.
Oh my gosh. Do you go
I'll
to
have
Barbie
to send you some
conventions?
Links. I do go to Barbie conventions. Not every year, but that's in a different city each year, depending on the fan club that puts it on. And those are really... I'll have to talk to you guys offline about that, because those are something else.
I saw one at the Javits Center once because I used to go there for Toy Fair, and either they were just advertising the Barbie area of Toy Fair, or it was about the Barbie convention. I don't remember which, but they had lots and lots of Barbie stuff all over the billboards. It was really cool.
I gotta ask: does the Andy Warhol Barbie come with a soup can?
No. Well, there's actually two different Andy Warhol Barbies. There was one that was not platinum label, and she comes with like a soup can dress.
Oh, nice.
But the Andy Warhol one is kind of styled to look like Andy with short hair. And he comes with like some art supplies and a replica of a painting that Andy Warhol actually did of Barbie.
That is so awesome. Fucking cool. Oh my God.
I'll send you guys pictures. Please that you can do. Put in the show notes.
That's so great. That is so great. Okay, I have question number three. Question number three. What supernatural being or all-powerful being do you wish was real?
So like Molly, I had a teenage Wiccan phase.
Oh, yeah.
And I was really into the British show Robin of Sherwood, which was broadcast here as Robin Hood.
Yep.
And they worshipped Herne the Hunter. And he was like the forest god with horns and... I guess modeled off the Celtic god Cernunnos, but Herne the Hunter is a figure in British mythology, and he actually popped up in like a couple of different things I was reading at the time, so I thought, oh wow, that's really significant. Yes. So I think Herne the Hunter is kind of the godlike figure I've kind of felt the most affinity for over the years, even though I'm a vegetarian and wouldn't, need a hunter of any kind.
Well, some of those carrots... He gets
stuck the celery.
Oh. Yeah, well, and this episode is over.
That's like, a hunter, a woodsman. There's recognizing plants and herbology. And
absolutely.
I know what you mean about reading books and having things come up and being like, this means something. Because that's totally how I felt when I read Anne Rice's vampire books, especially when I got to Queen of the Damned, and I was like, ancient Egypt is an important thing! Like, these gods existed! And I got all excited.
And then you're like, oh, it's fiction.
Right?
Yeah.
Oh, Anne Rice.
Yeah. And it's really weird sex fiction. Anyway,
Question four?
Yeah.
Question four is, so say religion is gone, what is the biggest problem humanity now faces?
A lot of your guests have touched on kind of the same kind of thing I'm going to talk about, and that's bigotry and tribalism.
Mm-hmm.
I think that doesn't go away just because religion goes away, especially with all the racism we're seeing in the U.S. right now and all the, police violence. I don't think that can be explained by religion. And, other kinds of bigotry like misogyny and homophobia maybe are a lot more closely linked to religion, but you look in the atheist community and you see that misogyny hasn't gone away, unfortunately. And, there's transphobia and homophobia and racism as well. So I think that we're always going to be inclined to demonize the other, even if the other isn't a different religion than us. There's going to be something that divides us.
I agree with that.
And that's unfortunate.
I don't know, guys. I just got to say, this is the most depressing question we've ever
had. It really is.
It is. Like, I think you should rotate that one out.
Every time we talk about it, it's like, oh, God.
Let's take a moment and just slow things down and talk about why humanity is doomed. Yeah. What's our biggest issue?
I just want to point out that so far no one has said McRibs.
Yeah.
Question five. Felicity, what's your favorite quote?
My favorite quote is, never attribute to malice that which can be adequately explained by stupidity.
Mm-hmm.
And that's called Hanlon's razor. Mm-hmm. It's kind of one of those sayings that no one really knows who came up with it. But I actually think that's a counterpoint to it.
It really is. Yeah. Because I think that would calm down a lot of internet arguments.
Yeah.
If people just realize that maybe they just don't know and they're not trying to specifically harm you.
Or in terms of, just in terms of combating bigotry, I think education is the answer, as we can teach people more about people who are different than them, as they understand more, then they will make less of these horrible comments and stupid mistakes out of ignorance. And maybe we can make a better world after all.
A better world.
An uplifting question five to combat.
Right.
Which is sad.
Trying to end on a happy note.
You're right. Nobody's ever answered McRibs. What happened?
I don't know. It's because they're not really seeing the big picture.
I guess not.
I didn't know McRibs were such a threat.
I want to thank you, Felicity. Felicity Cousinitz for being our first remote guest.
Yeah. All right.
Also for contributing $500 to Vermin.
It's amazing.
We really appreciate that, and we can't wait to see. I can't wait to see how it turns out. So that's
I'm excited.
We ran into Eric Thompson earlier today, and he showed us some set pictures, and it was super cool looking. I love seeing puppet set pictures because you can, when you're just looking at the set when it's recording, you can't always tell where the people are
or
how high up they are,
or where their arms are. dislocating out of their poor sockets to try to make the puppets go.
Yeah, I'm super excited because the way we wrote the main character's office, because he's a rat who's been promoted to middle management, we're like, his office is just a cardboard box. Because they couldn't do a human-sized office. He's a rat.
Right.
So they just made this office, and they said, he's a rat. He won't be able to tell the difference. And so this weekend, they started filming in that set, and to be able to see that set and go, yes, that's exactly what we meant.
Just a diploma drawn on the wall of a box.
It's just great. So thanks again for supporting that. And for those of you who have listened, you know, thanks for patience through the weird, awkward pauses and whatever else this sounds like once I get done editing it together. Before we go, I want to let you know, remind you, we have our 200th episode coming up, and we are going to be recording that live at the Bryant Lake Bowl in Minneapolis on April 16th. Our guests are scheduled to be Barb Abney and Jeremy Messersmith, so that's pretty exciting. You can buy tickets online now if you go to bryantlakebowl.com.
Or you can call them and you don't pay any fees. That's the best thing.
Yes.
If you call them and give them a credit card, they won't. You don't have to pay the internet fees.
But even at the door, it's just it's under $10 to get in, and
we aren't trying to take anybody's money. We just, you know,
we just want to see you.
We have some other special guests, some other surprises, and jokey stuff.
It's gonna be crazy. It's gonna be all sorts of insane shit.
I think it's gonna be fun.
All right, so congratulations again,
you guys.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you. Can I plug a couple things?
Oh yeah. Felicity, plug away.
So I'm actually on the board of an organization called Secular Woman. We're at secularwoman.org. And I just recently took over the treasurer role. We exist to amplify the voices of non-theist women, and membership is open to anyone, anywhere on the gender spectrum. We have a Facebook members-only group where a lot of good discussion goes on. And again, you can find us at secularwoman.org.
Fantastic.
Also, my husband does a weekly podcast called The Flopcast, which is kind of a geeky pop culture podcast, and he and his co-host Cornflake bring that to you every week. I make occasional appearances. They call me the mayor of Chickentown for reasons I can't quite explain. And I run the website and the Twitter account. And you can find us at flopcast.net.
I think, did your husband submit questions before?
Or did you?
I have submitted it. I answered your old five questions.
That's what it was. I was going to say, I remember the Flopcast. Yeah, I remember. It's a very distinctive title.
Okay, so we'll make sure to put links on that in the show notes.
All right.
And once again, thanks. We look forward to meeting you at Convergence. We've been Geeks Without God. I'll just remind everybody, like us on Twitter and follow us on Facebook.
Facebook. That was a Freudian.
And Stitcher.
Sounds like something a snarky teenage girl would say. Like,
we're on Stitcher now.
Yeah, not to bring gender into it, but just like a snarky teenager, like, ugh, Facebook.
Oh, you have a Facebook account? I guess I spend my time on Tumblr.
Okay, so we're going to call it done. Thank you for listening, and we'll catch you next time.
Bye.
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 This episode brought to you by McRibs, the worst thing about religion.
We're geeks without God. We're geeks without God. We don't recognize moral authority. We don't accept divine superiority. We're geeks without God.
Until next time, you can find us blogging at geekswithoutgod.com. You can follow us on Twitter at geekswithoutgod, and you can even like us on Facebook.
We're geeks without God. We're geeks without God. We're geeks without God.
And by we, I mean Tim.